So the question I want you to think about as you read through this is, who do you say, each of you in here today, who do you say that Jesus is? You personally, don't matter about what you, people next to you think, don't matter what your parents think, don't matter what your husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever else thinks, who do you say, you, all of you, say that Jesus is? So I'm going to read this passage and we're going to go through it together. So it's Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verses 13 onwards. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" That's just another name for Jesus, okay? Who do they say that the Son of Man, who do they say Jesus is? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He, that's Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, which is what the passage from the Palm Sunday was read out, and that he would suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and the scribes, and that he would be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So we pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that many of us have heard this before, and you've opened our eyes to see who Christ truly is. And Father, I pray now as we look at your word, that you would feed us with that bread from heaven that we just sang about, that you would feed us and you would nourish our souls, that we would all leave here knowing who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Father, speak to us now through your word, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So I just want you to have a think, just for a second, who do you say, you haven't got to talk to anyone, just in your own mind, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, it's a really interesting place that this is taking place in. If you look at verse 13, it says, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this town is just a little way outside Jerusalem. And Jesus knows where he's going. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. But this is a really interesting town. It's a town where lots of different gods would have been worshipped. It's a town where Caesar himself would have been worshipped as God. The whole town is named after him. Caesar was the king of Rome, and he was worshipped as a god. People worshipped him. If you didn't worship him as God, you would be in trouble, okay? That's almost why they would crucify people, either for fighting against Rome or for not agreeing that he was the king, the god. So this place is historically a place where lots of different gods have been worshipped, and it's a place where now Caesar is worshipped as God. And Jesus takes his disciples to this place, and he says to them, "Who do people say I am?" And it's the same today, isn't it? You could walk down Newport High Street, Cardiff High Street, not so much in the valleys, but there are lots of different places of worship today, aren't there? There are many, many religions in the UK. I read a book about the religion in the UK, and something like 30,000 people on the census in 2011 said that they were a Jedi. And therefore, Jedi is a religion in the UK. Any Jedis in here today? But I'll often ask people through my work or just people I meet, "Oh, so have you got any sort of religious understanding? What would you class yourself as being?" And the amount of different things I hear is just, you know, it can range from, "Oh, I don't really know," to, you know, "I worship the sun, like the physical sun in the sky. You know, I worship the trees. I'm a witch. I'm a wizard. I'm a druid, a Jedi, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. I'm Christian. I'm Catholic. I'm Church of England. I'm Methodist. I'm Baptist. I'm," you know, it just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? We live in a world where there are lots of different beliefs, or even no belief, which is still a belief. Atheists have got a religion in some way. But it was the same back then, okay? This has always been the case. There's almost always been this plurality of different things that people will look to as a god. And if they don't look to some sort of god, they will worship something. Everyone is worshiping something, whether it's sport, whether it's drink, whether it's alcohol, drugs, women, men. You know, we can worship anything as a god. Whatever is central in our lives is usually what we worship. It can be seemingly good things. It can be family. It can be our job. It can be, thanks, brother. It can be, you know, anything. And we see here, don't we, in the rest of the passage, that even with Jesus himself, people have got different views about him. Verse 14 says, some people say he was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just been killed. And Jesus was about the same age of him, so that's a bit weird. Some say Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from the Old Testament that they believe would come back to this world. Others say Jeremiah, another prophet, or one of the prophets. So people have got, back then, very different views of who Jesus is. And people today have got very different views of who Jesus is. For the last sort of 6 years, I've been doing like street evangelism, where I'll go out and just try and talk to people about Jesus. And I will often ask people, "Who do you say Jesus is?" And 9 times out of 10, they'll give me 3 different answers. Either they don't believe he existed, which historically is just ridiculous, because even the greatest historians agree that a man called Jesus existed. So that's just silly. They just haven't thought about it enough. It's usually just some flippant answer. Or they'll say he is the Son of God. 9 times out of 10, I'll get that answer. And I go, "Really? You really believe that? Do you really believe he's the Son of God or the Christ? Jesus is Christ." They go, "Yeah." Because that's what they've been taught in school, or that's what they've heard, and they just repeat it again. It's kind of like if I said to you, "Who is the Queen of England?" You might go, "Queen Elizabeth." And you know in your mind that she's the queen. You know it as a head knowledge thing. But it hasn't really affected your life in much way. The same way people today believe that Jesus is some sort of kingly figure, but they don't really know him. They don't know him. They don't know him well. And that's what this is all about. Jesus goes on to say to Simon, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," just like 9 out of 10 people would today. And it's not a bad thing to say that. Jesus says, "Yeah, good. Good answer, mate. Top marks. Ding, ding, ding." Jesus is happy that Simon believes this. Jesus is happy that he gets it. And you might all think, yeah, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Christ. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. But it's not enough. Okay? It's good, but it's not enough. And we see it in the Palm Sunday bit as well, don't we? In the Matthew 21. Jesus has come in on the donkey. And in verse 10 of chapter 21, the whole city of Jerusalem, thousands of people, were stirred up saying, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus." So again, the whole theme of Matthew is running is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Why did he come? Why did Jesus come to earth? Who is this guy? And it's good to believe that he is the Son of the living God. My lovely grandma is 76 now, I think. And she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But I had a similar experience to Jesus when Jesus goes on to say that he's going to suffer and die for Simon. When I shared that with my grandma, she wouldn't accept that Jesus would die for her. So we see Jesus is starting to tell people who he is. And in verse 20, it's weird that Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ." Look at that in verse 20. He says, "I am the Christ, and it's good that you know it." But he says in verse 20, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." You might be thinking, "Oh, that's good. I haven't got to tell anybody that Jesus is Christ. I'm off the hook. Jesus told Simon not to do it." But the reason Jesus said that to Peter was that Peter's idea of the Christ was different. Peter's idea of the Christ was that he was going to come and he was going to conquer Rome. He was going to conquer all their human enemies and set the people of Israel, set the Jews free from a life of oppression on earth. That's what people believed the Christ would do. They believed that Jesus was this powerful king that was going to come and set them free from their slavery, from their bondage, just as the kings in the Old Testament had done. They believed that Jesus was this powerful warrior, that he would come and free them. But yet a few chapters on, we see the type of king Jesus is. He's a humble king. He chose to ride on a colt, this wild beast that would have been untamed. He would have rode through it calmly, and people laid down their cloaks and the branches as a humble welcome into the city of kings, Jerusalem. And the Romans at the time probably would have looked on that and been like, "This guy's a nutter. This guy is weird." Because their king, their Caesar, would have come in with the trumpets blasting, on a chariot, with all of the armies behind him after his triumphal victory over their enemies. And yet Jesus comes humbly. And we're starting to see who this guy is. We're starting to see that Jesus is a humble servant king. Jesus came to serve us. He came to serve you. And so when Jesus says to Peter, in verse 21, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem. This is like the precursor to Palm Sunday. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's telling them that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, that he's going to be raised. And they just can't comprehend it. They can't get their head around how the Christ, the one that was promised for thousands of years, would die. It was just against everything they could understand. They just couldn't get it. How can the king die? How can the king die for me? How can he suffer in my place? And so Peter did something that no one would ever do to a rabbi. He rebuked his rabbi. Now that would have been an absolute disgrace. It would be like me today going to the chief of police and punching him in the face, or to David Cameron and spitting on him and being, what are you doing? You're an idiot. We all know how that would end, right? Or it'd be like a school child going up to a headmaster and telling them off in front of everyone. It was outrageous. Peter was just so animated, so concerned that Jesus had said he was going to die, he just couldn't handle it. And so Peter takes him aside and he says, far be it from you, Lord. You're the king. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You can't die. If you die, that's it. It's over. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. The work of Satan is to stop people believing in Christ and to stop saints believing it. You are a hindrance to me, Jesus says. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus came to die. Jesus was born to die. He's the most unique human that's ever lived. Jesus chose to come to earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. To die. That's what we celebrate at Easter next week. Jesus came to serve us. He came to die for us. He came to give us new life. And Peter couldn't get this at the time. And so Jesus rebukes him. So it's not enough just to believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God. You also must believe that Jesus suffered and died for you. Okay? The song that we sang, Hosanna, and in the Palm Sunday passage, Hosanna, that word Hosanna means, oh, save. These people were shouting, you're going to save us. You're the Savior. You are the Savior. You are the one who's come to save us. Now, they might have thought he was going to save them from Rome, but they're actually shouting a deeper truth, that he came to save them from death, our greatest enemy. And so Jesus goes on to teach his disciples. He says, if anyone would come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Tonight, a few people are getting baptized. And what baptism is a sign that as you go under the water, your old life died with Christ as he died. He was buried, and you go under the water showing that your old life, your sin, your shame, was buried with him. And Christ is saying, I've come to serve you. I've come to die for you. That's what we're looking forward to next week. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. This is our humble servant king. He's come to serve us. It's not enough just to believe that he's the Christ. You've got to believe that he came to serve you. Individually, each one of you, I believe that Christ's death was sufficient for you to be saved. You see, what the problem is in the human race is that we've done things against a holy God that separate us from him. God is perfect. God is just and true. And you might think you're okay with God because you're not a bad person. But the Bible goes deeper than that. It says, unless Christ has died for the stuff you've done wrong, you are an enemy of God. You are apart from God. But Christ came to take that punishment. Christ came to take what we deserve on the cross. Christ came to suffer and die in our place. He was separated from God so that we never have to be. This is our servant king. In Luke, it says that we are to daily take up our cross and follow Christ. The cross isn't just something we go to the first time we put our trust in Christ. It is a daily occurrence. One of my favorite preachers says, it's not just the ABC of Christianity. The cross is the A to Z. It's not just one lesson taught in a classroom. It is the classroom. And daily, guys, we need to come to the cross because daily we mess up. I mess up every day, guys. People might look at my Twitter feed and think, oh, he's a good guy. But I don't tweet the bad things. Every day, there is new mercy. Every day, there is fresh grace for you to know that Christ has forgiven you. Every day. It could be today, the first day that you say, Jesus, I believe you suffered and died for me. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. It could be the millionth time you've had to pray. Thank you. Nothing changes. Every day is a good day to know that Christ served you. At the cross that we see Jesus going to, he's starting to tell his disciples that he was going to suffer for them. He was going to die for them. At the cross, we see God and man reconciled. The Bible teaches us that if you believe Jesus died for you, if you believe that he was buried and rose again, you will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You can do that today. You can just pray, God, thank you for sending Christ to humble himself and die for me. And that's not, it doesn't just finish there though, it gets better. That's the first point, that Jesus died for us. He was the Christ, he was the King that came to serve us. The second point is this. It goes on to say in verse 25, that whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, if you try and live a life apart from me, if you try and live a life without me, you're not truly living. You will lose it. But if you lay down your life and give it to me, you will find it. That's been my experience. I tried to live my life for the first 15 years without God. And I felt like I was living, and I enjoyed it. But looking back now, I realize I was dead. Life with God is far greater than life without him. Life with Christ is true life. Christ the King came to give us life in the fullest. Do you believe that? Christ came to give us life. Christ came to recreate us as the way he intended. Christ came to give us back what we'd messed up. This is our King. This is our God. He served us. He gave us his life so we could have life. He is the servant King. He's amazing. And so we get this paradox that we've been killed. Our old life is gone. That's what baptism symbolizes, going under the water. But as you come back out of the water, it symbolizes a new life, a new creation. God has made you a new creation. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer God's enemy. We're no longer apart from him. But as James taught us last week, Christ comes to live in you, the hope of glory. Christ comes to give you new life. The Holy Spirit enables you to live a new life with Christ, a life of freedom, a life of joy, a life of hope. That's what true Christian life is. That we've done nothing to deserve this, that Christ died for us and gave us new life. And I'm so excited to see you guys getting baptized tonight, because it shows that God is still alive. Jesus is still working in people's lives. Lloyd was baptized a few weeks ago. God's changed his life. I was baptized 10 years ago. God's changed my life. And God is saving people all over the world today. There are billions of people who say that Christ is my King. Christ suffered and died for me, and I've got true life in him. Can you say that this morning? It could be the first day today you say that. Or if it's the millionth time you say that, praise God. So Christ died for us. Christ freed us to live a life for God. And it's all about the cross, guys. We're looking towards the cross next week. Palm Sunday is where we look forward to this week ahead, where we see Jesus suffering, Jesus being betrayed, Jesus being killed, Jesus being buried. And then on Easter Sunday next week, we are going to celebrate that on the third day, he rose again from the grave to give us new life. The tomb is empty. Christ has risen, and he has ascended. It also reminds us that he is ascended. Look at verse 27, he goes on to say that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come back again with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father. Christ is coming back. Christ could come back today. Today could be the day. Caleb's dad has got, or used to have, I think, today could be the day above his office door. Today could be the day that Christ returns. Do you believe that? That he didn't stay buried? That he is seated at the right hand of God? And that one day he is coming back? I believe that with all of my heart. I'm looking forward to that day. One of the last words in the Bible is Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As a Christian, as someone that loves Christ and who suffers on this earth, we all suffer, I want Christ to come back and make the earth new again. I want to be with him. I want to be with my King. I'm really excited about that day. And it says that when he comes, everyone, all of you will be there. Everyone will be gathered before him, and he's going to be the King. He's going to be the King who has conquered all of our enemies. He has conquered death. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered hell. He is reigning over everything. He is sustaining everything. He's coming back again one day to make all things new. But the most important question is, who do you say Jesus is now? He suffered and died for you to give you new life and to give you the hope of heaven. He is the greatest landlord you will ever meet. Christ has given me a place in heaven. There's nothing I did to earn it. There's nothing I did to deserve it. He died to make me right with God, to give me a new home. The Bible tells me that I am now seated in heavenly places. The Bible tells me that I am able to go to heaven because of Christ's death and resurrection. Because all my sin has been forgiven. That's the third point, that as we look towards the cross, it reminds us that we're going to go to heaven if we've trusted in Christ. The Bible teaches there is no other way to get to heaven apart from through Christ. No other way. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. Doesn't matter how many pounds you give to charity. Doesn't matter how many times you feed the poor. None of that stuff really matters. What matters is, are you in Christ and is Christ in you? Do you have that hope of glory? Can you say with all assurance, I know Christ died for me. I know that my King suffered for me, and I know that I'm going to heaven. I know 100%. I know that might sound really arrogant and cocky. I know with all of my heart that I'm going to heaven because Christ paid the ultimate price. Christ was good enough. Christ has made me right in the sight of God. And if heaven is a perfect place, which it is, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sorrow. You have to be perfect to get there. So if Christ hasn't died for you, are you perfect enough to get in? If you ever meet someone that says they're perfect, they're lying. So they're not perfect. You can know today with all assurance that you're going to go and be with Christ. So the first thing the cross does as we look towards it is it reminds us that Christ suffered for us. The second thing is that it reminds us that Christ gave us new life. The third thing it does is it reminds us that we're going to heaven. But the fourth thing it does is reminds us of how to live there, to live on earth before we go to heaven. It says in the last part of verse 27, that Christ will repay each person according to what he has done. These are Jesus' words. Christ will repay each person according to what he has done. So on that day when we're gathered before him, he will separate those who are saved, those who have believed in him, and those who haven't. And the terrifying truth is, we believe those who haven't trusted in him on earth will go and be apart from God forever. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the whole Bible. And you might not like the idea of hell, and nor do I. If anyone likes hell, there's something wrong with them. But we believe there is a heaven, and we also believe there is a hell. Hell is where God isn't. Heaven is where God is. Hell is where God's righteous punishment for sin is acted out. Heaven is where those who have been forgiven through Christ will dwell. On that day, Christ will repay each person according to what he has done. So there's three types of people that will be repaid on that day. Those who know Christ and have served him, those who know Christ and haven't served him, and those who don't know Christ. So there'll be different rewards for us as Christians. It's not going to really matter, I don't think, much, but the Bible does talk about them. It talks about the wheat, the things that'll get burned up, and the things that'll get purified. And we get to now serve this king. We get to now serve our God, the God that served us. We get to go and serve him truly because he has completely served us. This is what Christian ministry is. I don't need to get anything from any of you when I serve you, maybe through preaching today, maybe through my Christians Against Poverty work, maybe through my street work. I don't need to get anything back from anyone. Why? Because I've already been completely loved in Christ. And I am now free to go and serve him. That is true service. That is completely selfless service. I know, again, that sounds arrogant, but I can say that because I know it's true. Because I don't have to get anything from you, I don't need your love, I don't need your appreciation or your thanks, because I've already got full love in Christ. I am free to do whatever I want in Christ. I'm free to serve, I'm free not to serve. I'm free, though, to serve the one I love, and I want to. I want to serve Christ. There'll be Christians who are saved, who are going to heaven, but don't live a life of service, and that's, I don't know why that happens. Or there'll be people who don't know Christ and will not be going to heaven. So I'm going to ask you again, who do you say Christ is? Do you believe that Christ came to suffer and die for you, to forgive you, to give you new life, to secure your place in heaven, and to give you the purpose of life while you live? If so, praise God. I'll call you brother and sister in Christ, and we'll be the Christian soldiers who march on until Christ returns. But if you can't say that today, I just want to say, I really want you to think about those things. I really want you to go and think about who is Jesus. It's not just enough to say he's the Christ. You must believe that he suffered and died for you to give you all that thing we just talked about. That is our servant king. That is the king who came and rode a colt into Jerusalem, the city of kings, to suffer and die for you. And as we approach Easter over the next week, will you think about those things? Will you be bold enough as to share your king with your friends? The cross is our symbol as Christians. It's where we see all this take place. And I would really just encourage you this week to think about the cross. The cross isn't just the starting point of Christianity. It's every day. So if you're a Christian, you need to take it up every day because we mess up every day. We need to be reminded who we are in Christ every day. Preach this message to yourself first, then tell the world. Christ's death is sufficient for all who would come to him. Christ's death is enough. And church should be about a community of God's people who have been saved. Hosanna in the highest, the one who has served us. Living life together through its ups and downs on their way to that perfect heaven. This should be a mini example of what heaven will be like. So if you're here today and you don't yet know Christ, you are very welcome. We love you. We want you to come to know our King. It has eternal consequences. This is not a joke. We're looking forward to how Christ came to die. And so I just want to ask you this week to meditate on that. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray together.